So today, two teams face off in an event the entire world watches. From scouting, promises, signing bonuses, stadium development, players working furiously from the time they're kids and junior high and high school and through college, many of them, and then on to the pros, from coaches and mentors and guides and counselors and sports psychologists, from administration and office teams and secretaries and banking people, and so much more involvement to make an entire operation perform well, like a well-oiled machine. Decisions made years ago come into impact today. One execution and one four-hour performance that probably would take an hour if it wasn't for all the commercials. Yeah. But it all comes down to this. Four quarters of glitz and glamour mixed with blood, sweat, and tears. Players wonder, have I worked hard enough? Have I practiced enough? While others stand gaze fixed on a vision laser focused on success. Some play through injury for the opportunity to play in a game that most will never have opportunity to play. At the end of the day, one takes home the trophy. Billions of dollars in advertising, pop, chips, beverages, nachos, flat screen TVs flying out of the store and sometimes flying back in after the game's over. Some party so hearty that they can't even make it to work on Monday because they've prepared and they've invited people over, created food works of art, and it all comes down to this. Work ethic and preparation, performance evaluations, coaches, mentors, motivational coaches, speeches, it all comes down to this. Television and cameras and flyovers and singers and cheerleaders and television studios and infrastructure all around the world in high gear to catch the peak performance, to deliver the game. It all comes down to this. But today, I'm not talking about soccer in the World Cup. I'm not even talking about the Super Bowl. But I am here to talk about the most important decision in your life and mine. Do you have a vision and a follow-through that ensures you the win? Turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to begin in verses 1 through 13. And I have it up here on the New King James, but I'd like you to see it in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, ask somebody from Grace Christian Center to get one for you. Just slip up your hand, and others can look around and get you a Bible. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and the message is entitled, "It All Comes Down to This." Say that with me. It all comes down to this. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and what? And slept." Verse 6. "At midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" Verse 7. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were what?
Ready.
I said, those who were
ready
went in with him to the wedding, and the door was, what's that word?
Shut.
Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Out of the message, that verse is, so stay alert. You have no idea when he might arrive. There are a lot of commentary interpretations on this section of Scripture. Some make the conclusion, well, it must be saying 50% of people who call themselves Christians won't make it in. Some say this has to do with the Gentiles. Some say this has to do with Israel. But let's focus in on, zero in on a few points on which we can all agree from what we see from the Scripture. It all comes down to this. Number one, the bridegroom, church, is coming back. The bridegroom is coming back. What's his name?
Jesus
is coming back. Make no doubt about it. The Bible is clear. Jesus is coming back. Now, people cannot agree and choose not to. People could not get saved. They choose not to. But my place here today is to remind you that Jesus is coming back. He is real. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only leader of any world religion who ever died, went into the grave, was buried, and rose again and came back to life. The only one who ever took your sins and mine upon him, upon a cross. The only one from whom forgiveness is offered if you but surrender your life to him. Jesus is the Lord, and he's coming back. He's coming back. Number two, the marriage ceremony took place at night. Now I'm going to give you some culture today as we talk through this section of Scripture, but it's at the end of the day after the work is done. Then the party begins. Culturally, this was a huge celebration. Marriage, the foundation of society all over the world. Someone say amen. All over the world, the foundation between a man and a woman in marriage that then had offspring and kept populations and society and nations going. There's coming a time when all that we're doing will end. Life won't remain business as usual. Come on, every eye up here. How many know life's not going to remain business as usual? How many understand in Taiwan this morning, for a whole lot of people, there is no business as usual this morning? There was a 6.4 earthquake, and there were, I think, five aftershocks with a 3.8 magnitude in the half hour after that one. A major building has collapsed. Now, I think it's something like 50 deaths, 100 people still missing. In terms of the whole scale of things, it's not as big a death number as some of the other tragedies that have occurred, but a tragedy nevertheless. And for those people, life is not business as usual. It boils down to finding the ones you love, staying alive, finding the ones you love, getting water, sustaining life so that you can go on. And when you boil all of life down, it's not about your flat screen TV, about your toys, your trinkets, and your cars. How many can say amen?
Amen.
It's not about that. It's about what it all comes down to. Jesus. It's all about him. But the marriage ceremony took place at night. Number three, the bridesmaids have a vital function. The bridesmaids have a vital function. Each of us in this room have a vital, major role to play in Jesus' kingdom and in his church. He's got a big kingdom. He wants a lot more people coming into it than we have here in this room, or there's a lot more people on the Olympic Peninsula, all around the state of Washington, all around our nation, around this earth that need to find Jesus. And we want him to bring, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom on where? Earth as it is in heaven. So we do all that we can to bring that to pass. Someone say amen. So we've got a part to play. You go, oh, I'm not a preacher. Well, who do you have in your family that's not saved yet? Who needs peace, life, help, joy? Who needs some healing? Who needs to know that you're the stable one? Get that out of your family. You're the stable one. But who in your family needs what you have to bring them? His name is Jesus. Bridesmaids have a vital function. Now, being a bridesmaid culturally in this time and in this setting was a major honor. To be insultingly unprepared and shut out of the feast was literally the stuff that young women's nightmares were made of. This was huge, a major issue. Professed believers need to endure in faith to the end. Say that with me. To the end. The Bible says in Matthew 24:13, if I have it up here, Pat. If not, it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. In many traditional Palestinian villages, in more recent time, the wedding feast occurs at night after a full day of dancing. Bridesmaids leave the bride then, with whom they've been staying. They go out to meet the bridegroom with torches. And they then escort him back to the bride, whom they all in turn escort to the groom's house. It's a big deal. Let's talk about some things that we can quickly see from this section of Scripture. Number one, they were all virgins. Some people, you say, well, some are Christians, some are not Christians. The Bible says they were all virgins. They were all what? Set apart, saved, sanctified, or saved themselves for that which was to come in a marriage relationship. They set themselves apart. They were all virgins. Number two, they all had lamps. Number three, they all went out to meet, and in the Greek, that word is encounter, the bridegroom. All of them. Number four. Five were wise, and the Greek word is discreet and use wisdom, and five were foolish. Look at what that means in the Greek. Dull, stupid blockheads. Anybody ever felt like that in this room? Come on, you can be honest with me. I felt like that, you dull, stupid blockhead. Dull, stupid blockheads. Heedless and absurd. Literally, what he's saying is, you were a decision away from doing this right. But you made a choice that set you up in a direction so that when the time came and the calling came, you weren't ready. How many thank God there have been times in your life, and we've all had them, when you made a decision that was right and all of a sudden something happened you weren't expecting. Thank God you got yourself ready. Huh? Have you ever had that? Sure you have. But in this case, five were dull, stupid blockheads because they didn't get themselves ready. The wise took extra oil with them. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean the foolish, didn't have any oil to begin with, but the oil went out. Now, weddings, again, were held toward the evening, and torches, these aren't the little handheld lamps that you see many times when you take a look at Middle Eastern lamps and lights. These are torches, and the vast majority of commentaries agree. And it's focused on a procession where they are leading the bride to the groom's house, and it's likely that these torches were wrapped around, similar to Greek and Roman weddings as well, wrapped around sticks with oil-soaked rags. Torches like this could not burn indefinitely. There's some evidence that suggests they may have only burned for about 15 minutes. Now I'm going to make a point here. They may have only burned, excuse me, my voice is still changing, may have only burned for about 15 minutes before the burnt rags would have to be removed and new oil-soaked rags would have to replace it. How many of you understand that in our walk with the Lord, we don't take time off? We keep going, keep preparing. We stay in the Word. We keep coming to church. We keep preparing our hearts in our walk with the Lord. We don't take a vacation away from Jesus. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Now, thank God for His grace and mercy. You're not saved by works. But because we're saved by grace through faith in Him, we then cooperate with Him in our growth. When your children were growing older as little kids, weren't your hopes that they would grow physically as well as mentally and then emotionally and then become productive men and women? Wasn't that your hope? And it's abnormal when that growth doesn't happen, right? You're quiet, but it's true, isn't it? So too in our walk with the Lord, God says, okay, come on. You know, He nurtures us on. We take those first steps and look at that. It keeps going and people cheer, and that's what church is all about. Yay, great, you're taking those steps. But He keeps us moving. They had to change the rags about every 15 minutes. Isn't that interesting? So there's something about are continuing on. But notice, all slumbered and slept. All of them. So sometimes when the bridegroom delays, it's easy to get sleepy. Come on, wake up. Punch your neighbor and say, you've got to wake up now. This is good preaching. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get a bit complacent. Now, how many realize we've been saying for generations, Jesus is coming back, right? Come on, how many got saved in the 60s? Come on, let's see the show of hands. How many got saved in the 50s? How many got saved in the 20s? Okay. All right, so, but in the 60s, you know, we got saved, last part of the 60s, charismatic move, huge move of God throughout the land. And you know what we kept running around telling each other and singing songs about? Jesus is coming back, man, he's coming back. Jesus is coming soon. And then there were prophecies and there were books written about, you know, we've talked about this before, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. You remember that?
Yeah.
And then they blew that one, so the book the next year was 89 reasons why he's coming back in 89. But in the 90s, we reminded each other, wait a minute, don't get discouraged, Jesus is coming back. And in the 2000s, we kept looking at each other and saying, be ready, right? Be ready. And in 2010, we said, you know, you're getting a little older. Be ready. There you are in 2016 looking at each other and saying, you know, I don't know why he hasn't come back yet. I thought he was going to come back. But guess what? Be ready.
That's right. Amen.
What happened, literally, in their culture? Many times the bridegroom was late, didn't show up until about midnight. But every time throughout the night, on the hour, just about, they'd have some caller go out and say, the bridegroom cometh! And they'd get ready. Kind of like the call that's gone out in our hearts every day, every year, every decade. We have the understanding that he's coming back. Now, the good news is, isn't it, that he hasn't come yet? How many are glad you're not quite finished yet in your growth? How many are glad that there's room for other people yet to get saved and it's not all wrapped up? But the truth is, the bridegroom's coming back, but sometimes we get ourselves a little discouraged, slumber and sleep. But the big distinction I want to make for you here is this. Five had a short-range vision, and five had a long-range vision. Five said, we don't need to prepare. And the reality in this section of Scripture is they did not take extra oil. They thought it was all going to wrap up quick enough. They wouldn't need more oil. And five went with a long-range vision and said, no matter when he comes, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. Because not all the details of Palestinian weddings are known, it's not clear whether the parable envisions lamps burning while the bridesmaids slept to avoid the delay of having to rekindle them. We're not sure. Or if it's just lit after the bridegroom announcement comes and he actually arrives. But either way, the bridegroom lingered longer, delayed longer than they anticipated, and they would not have lamps that would burn if they didn't have extra oil. Can I give you a few points to hang your hat on today as you go? It all comes down to this. Number one, wholehearted surrender. Say that with me, please. Wholehearted. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus here today? If you have not, if you have, don't sit there and think, I've been there every Sunday, been there, done that. Don't ever let it get like that because Jesus is everything. He's everything. If it's gone like that in your heart, it's time to repent. Say, God, forgive me for letting the coal go out. You've heard the old story about the person who stopped going to church and pretty soon their heart got hard. And so the pastor went over to the house one day as a winter day and there was a fire going in the fire. And the person invited the pastor and he knew what he was there for because the pastor had come to talk to him. But the pastor sat down with him and didn't say a word. And after a couple of minutes, the pastor walked over to the fire and grabbed a coal and just picked it up with tongs and set it over to the side, away from the rest of the fire. They went and sat down. He didn't say anything else. They just sat there together. And, you know, the guy's ready for this pastor to lay it on him, and the pastor didn't say anything. But after a couple of minutes, the coal got cold, and the fire went out. Pastor got up, picked up the tongs, picked up the piece of coal, put it back into the fire, and it started up again. Pastor put the tongs down. And the guy looked at him and he said, "Thank you for coming over today, Pastor. One of the best sermons I've ever heard." If the fire's gone out, come back to Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Make sure your heart's ready. Wholehearted surrender to Him. Wholehearted. It all comes down to this. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He took it all for you. He took it all for me. He was beaten brutally, died and rose again. I've mentioned it 3-4 times this morning. And Jesus is praying for you and for me right now. He's worth our entire surrender, isn't He? He gave it all for you, and now He asks you to surrender all to Him. And as believers, we gather here to celebrate Him. Wholehearted surrender. Number 2, inspiration that drives you to transformation. Please say this with me. Inspiration that drives you to transformation. You understand the 5 reasons why you can come to church, what, right? You know, 1, for information. You can come get information. I try to give you information. Cultural perspective, background, history, things that make a difference in the Scripture. Try to give you a little information. But how many know if all you got from church today is information, it's not enough? Number 2 is inspiration. There needs to be something that lifts us above the daily realm of the frustration of life that says, hey, there's something more to live for. Jesus is worth living for. He wants to transform us and change us. So information that leads to inspiration. But how many know inspiration alone is not enough? So we need to move from there on unto motivation, where we're motivated to change. Something happens, but motivation without allowing Him to change us doesn't work. It's not enough. So we go on to transformation. And I've just named 4 things because I can't remember the 5th thing. Anyway, so all of those things happen that lead us to life change. Inspiration that drives you. Do any of you remember that? Thank you, Roxanne. You're so right. Anybody remember the 5th thing?
Impartation.
You're right. Man, oh man, you want to come up and finish the sermon? No. That's right, impartation. Because what you come to church for, once you've allowed all of this to happen, is for the Lord to impart His Spirit to you as we pray for one another, as we close, for healing, for life, for transformation to take place. Very good, Roxanne. Very good, Pat. Woo! Very good stuff. That's what the church is for. Pardon me?
Do they win?
They win. They're winners. Ephesians 2, verse 10. See, we started with wholehearted surrender. Number 2, inspiration that drives you to transformation. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not enough just be inspired, but then we've got to be transformed. We've got things to do. Time to prepare is now. Time to be ready is now. The time is now. It all comes down to this. Since you've been radically saved, radically transformed, the Bible tells us to stir up your most holy faith. Look at each other and cheer for each other. When you see each other out in the store day by day, see each other in the mall, or you see each other and you call each other on the phone, instead of gossip rags, which people do all day long, let's encourage each other. How are you doing in Jesus? Oh, so glad to know you're doing so. I loved your praise report on Sunday. Wasn't church great? Oh, man, let's keep going. What did you see in the Scripture today as we encourage one another to continue to be transformed? Number 3, never quit. Never quit. Commitment that perseveres. A never quit commitment that perseveres. Let's go ahead and go to the Scripture just before that, Pat. In the Message, it says, God isn't late with His promise, because we sometimes think He hasn't shown up yet. He's not late with His promise as some major lateness. He's restraining Himself on account of you, holding back the end because He doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Number 3, never quit. Commitment that perseveres. Watch the Scripture. Verse 41 of chapter 26. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 41 out of the Message. Stay alert Be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There's a part of you that's eager, ready for anything in God. There's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. That is so true sometimes, isn't it? Oh, man, I feel comfortable here. Quit prodding me, Pastor. Verse 36 of Luke 21. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Out of the Message. Whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you'll have strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. Isn't that a fantastic verse? Hebrews 9, verse 28 of the New American Standard. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who, what? Say it with me. Eagerly await Him. Say it again. Eagerly await. Again. Eagerly await Him. Turn to each other and say, be eager for God. Soon, you and I will hear the voice that calls out from the Spirit of God. The bridegroom comes! And it'll be our turn to trim our lamps and have our torches burning brightly. And we'll be with Him to rejoice in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we want to be able to rejoice, church. Amen. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, what has she done? Made herself ready. Five foolish virgins, stupid blockhead, didn't prepare. That's not me saying that. That's the Greek word. But they didn't prepare. They didn't have extra oil. They didn't have long-range vision. They got discouraged, went to sleep, and then weren't ready. They missed their day to be ready and didn't get to enjoy the marriage ceremony, celebration. They looked like virgins. I guess they had the equipment. But they didn't have the heart that got them ready. Pastor Carl used to say, get ready, stay ready, and grow. Wholehearted surrender. Go ahead, Pat. Let's lift it up. Wholehearted surrender. Say it out loud, real loud with me. Wholehearted surrender. Number two, inspiration that drives you to what? Transformation. And number three, never quit commitment that perseveres. And if you'll do those things, what will you have? What will you do? You'll what?
Win.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Win.
It all comes down to this. Wholehearted inspiration that never quits. A walk with God that never says enough. Oh, Jesus, if you're coming back this afternoon, I want to be ready. As a pastor here today, my job is to help me and all of ye be as ready as we can be. Hey, that rhymed. Guys, this isn't just shtick. This isn't just Super Bowl soccer. This isn't just stuff. It's all about walking with Jesus. I gave my life to Him when I was 14, didn't take, then really gave it to Him when I was 16. And I've had time to burn on or burn out, and many choices to make over the years. And like you, I've made some stupid, dull, stupid blockhead choices. And thank God for His grace. But I'm here today to tell you, I burn in my heart hotter for Jesus than I ever did at any other time in my life. And if He comes back today, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. The bridegroom comes! Are you ready? It all comes down to this. Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, would you come? The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to go back to that song, I Worship You, Lord, as we close. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not actually given your life to the Lord Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you do it. There'll be a group of people up here to pray for you, honored to do so. And we'll be delighted to help bring you close to Jesus. If you've been walking with the Lord, but you know you're not where you should be and want to pray with somebody, we'll have people here to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people right over here to my right who will be honored to pray for you as well. Now, if you go home today and watch sports, enjoy. If you don't go home today and watch sports, enjoy. Most of all, go in the presence of the Lord and enjoy Him. Amen. Lord, we worship You today. We thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy to us. And we pray, O Lord, that we will run passionately after You, Lord, that we will win by being wholeheartedly surrendered. Lord, that that inspiration will drive us on for further transformation, and that we will have a never-quit attitude of perseverance as we continue to run after You. We love You so much, Lord Jesus, and give it all to You. Would you raise your hands for the benediction, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And another scripture, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet one more, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.